Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
It's been a while since we have been together talking about our study on meditation. Good to have you back in town. I thought Mark was going to be out of town. Okay, all right. One more night. All right. Okay, good. I want to say a word as we get into meditation because, again, it continues to somewhat distress me that there is so much wrong teaching about meditation out in the media. And so I feel a need to continue for those who might be tuning in by internet and haven't gotten the previous studies to continue to stress the difference between what I'm talking about and some of the popular teachings that are being espoused over the internet, radio, TV. And with that in mind, I want to say a word about this book called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. It's a very popular book. I've talked to Margaret about this, and I think she has alerted her Sunday school class. Not understanding all about this, she thought it was a good book, bought it at Lifeway, which you would think you could trust the books you buy at Lifeway bookstore, but you can't. After she asked me to look at it, because she had gotten some concerns from some people about the book, and so I took a look at the book and came to the conclusion that I was concerned about it as well after reading the introduction. And I just want to say a word to you. I want to show you what Sarah says in her introduction, and I want you to see the difference between what I've been talking about in meditation and what she is doing. I'm just picking up a few sentences out of her introduction, and I hope you can read that. But she was talking about how she came about this practice of sitting in silence before Jesus and Jesus speaking to her. And so she says, during the same year, I began reading God's Calling, a devotional book written by two anonymous listeners. Now that ought to concern you right there. These women practice waiting quietly in God's presence, pencil and paper in hand, recording the messages they received from Him. The messages are written in first person with I designating God. So she read this and she thought, well, now that they're doing that, maybe I could do something like that myself. All right? So she said, I knew God communicated to me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Now that should be a red light flashing, sirens going off, firecrackers bursting. Whenever we come to the place in our Christian life that we want more than God's inspired divine revelation, the Bible, that ought to be assigned to us. Wait a minute. Why should I want more than what God has clearly given me in His divine inspired Word? See, the problem is we want to go beyond Scripture in our experiences. Now, I think it is commendable that a person wants to know God deeply. I want to know Him deeply. I think it's good to just, Lord, I just want to know You better and better and better. I want to walk closer and closer and closer to You. But folks, the way you do that is through the Word, not through some other form of trying to communicate with Him. And that's where I think she opened the door, she said. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believed he was saying. I felt awkward the first time I tried this, but I received a message. It was a short, biblical, and appropriate. I have continued to receive personal messages from God as I meditate on him. So what she says she does is that she just gets in this quietness, and just in that quietness, not meditating on a scripture, but just in that quietness, listening for a message from Jesus. And she writes down these messages that she believes Jesus is giving her, and that's what the devotional book is, a series of those messages that she feels Jesus has given her. Now, she acknowledges that only the Bible is God's inspired word, and she would not put these messages on the level with God's word, which is correct. But I have grave concern about anyone that is claiming that Jesus is carrying on these conversations with them, and there is tremendous danger of deception. Now, you've heard me say there are three voices trying to get your attention. It's your own voice, it's the voice of God, and it's the voice of Satan. And the problem is they all sound the same. Now, I can hear Mark talk, and I know it's Mark. I can hear Reggie talk, I know it's Reggie. I can hear Paul talk, I know it's Paul. I can have my eyes closed, and I know that's Paul. And so if the devil had one kind of voice, and the Lord had another kind of voice, and my voice sounded different, I wouldn't have a problem. But they all sound the same, right? So I am gravely concerned when anyone wants to go beyond Scripture and experience more of God in that way. Now, in contrast to that, let me share with you what one of my exercises in meditation that I have been doing. And I just scanned this and have put it up here for you just to kind of tell you the difference. Now, I was meditating on 1 Corinthians verse 30 and 31. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So as I was praying over this verse, as I was meditating on this verse, talking to the Lord about it, I immediately saw, okay, but. Why does he put this but here? Well, if you read a few verses before, he talks about people boasting in themselves. And he says, but we don't boast in ourselves. Why? Because by his doing, literally of him you are in Christ Jesus. Okay, who is in him? God the Father. All right, that immediately reminds me, wait a minute, if it's by God the Father that I'm in Christ Jesus, doesn't that remind me of what I was seeing over in Romans 8, where it says, those whom he pre-knew, he predestined, foreknew he predestined, and those whom he predestined he called, and those whom he called he justified, and those whom he justified he glorified. So I immediately right up in here, hey, that's foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. It's by his doing. So I'm thinking about that. That ties right in with what the Scripture is saying, that by his doing, you, and that you in the original is plural. So Paul is talking about all of those Christians in the Corinthian church. By his doing, by the Father's doing, and then that reminded me of what Jesus said in John 6, no man comes to me unless who? The Father draws him. Well, it's by his doing. It's by the Father's doing. Not by my doing, but by the Father's doing that I am in Christ Jesus. Right? Jesus said, no man comes to me unless the Father draw him in Christ Jesus. I start thinking, now what does that phrase mean? All right, so I just got out of concordance and put in Christ and just started looking at all the places Paul uses the term in Christ. And what I found out was that in this context, he's talking about our union with Christ. We are joined with Christ. And I wrote 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? Old things have passed away, behold, cometh the new. And so I'm thinking about, all right, what does it mean to be in Christ? It's by his doing that I am in Christ Jesus. And that means I am joined with Christ. I have union with Christ. Does that make me a little God? No. Unlike the faith movement people are saying, you're not a little God. Even though we are partakers of the divine nature, we are not gods. In Christ Jesus, I am in union with Jesus, who became to us. All right? Jesus became, in this, Paul's including himself in that, right? He's talking about, by God's doing, they are in Christ Jesus. He uses the you plural. But now he moves to the pronoun us, so he includes himself. Jesus has become to us wisdom from God, and it can be translated both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so I start thinking about, okay, wisdom. I need to understand what that word means. And so I look up that word in the Greek, wisdom. And I reminded of 1 Corinthians 2:19, where Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Jesus is my wisdom. He has given me a renewed mind. Wisdom from God, both righteousness, that's positional righteousness. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. And so I'm thinking, okay, I have positional righteousness. God has declared me righteous in the Lord Jesus. He looks at me and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees sinlessness when he looks at me. He imputes that righteousness to me. He declares me righteous. So not only is Jesus wisdom from God and righteousness, but sanctification. Now I'm talking about practical righteousness. First, we have positional righteousness in Jesus. He declares you righteous. But Jesus is also my sanctification, my practical righteousness. That means that Christ works in me to bring about that that practical righteousness. That I can't do this on my own. I can't go out there and just say, I'm going to get righteous. I'm going to start doing right as much as I might want to and try to. I got to have the power of Christ in me to enable and empower me to do that. And that's what Paul is saying, that in Christ Jesus, he has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, positional righteousness, sanctification, practical righteousness, and redemption. He has redeemed me. And you go to Romans 6, and he talks about we have died to sin, and we're alive to God. Redemption. What does that word mean? I looked that word up. It means to be freed by a payment of a ransom. We have been freed from the slavery of sin by the payment of the blood of Christ. And that reminds me, what does Peter say? You have not been redeemed by perishable things from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished. So that makes me think about, hey, Christ has redeemed me. He is my redemption. So he is my wisdom from God. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. And then I think, well, is this redemption? Is that the basis for all the rest? Yeah, I think he puts that there and he's saying, you know, your redemption, and because you're redeemed, you have the righteousness of Christ. You have the sanctification and you have the wisdom. It all goes back to redemption, doesn't it? So that since he's done all of this and not me, and here I got John 15 thinking about abiding in the vine and what all that means. That's the way you grow in sanctification. That's the way you grow in holiness, Ed. Abide in the vine, the true vine, Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But abide in him and he in you, and you'll bear much fruit. So that, because he's done all that, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's a quote from Jeremiah 9:24, where he says, don't let a wise man boast of his wisdom. Don't let a rich man boast of his wealth. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows God. Knows me, God says. Yeah, that's all right. Knows God personally. Relationship with him. Now, do you see a difference in my meditation on that verse than what Sarah Young is talking about when she talks about meditation? I let God speak to me in his word, through his word, as I look at the words, as I study them, as I think about them, as I delve into, as other passages come to mind that passage reminds me of, like the ones I quoted. All of that is spending time meditating on God's word. That's totally different than what she was talking about. All right. Now, we are moving to our outline now, and we looked at the art of biblical meditation. We saw last time we were together that there is this reading, there must be correct reading of the passage as you begin the meditation. And we talked about all the different ways of reading reflectively and practically and all these things. Now we're coming to the second thing, reflection. It's not enough just to read, but there must be reflection. Irvin Jensen writes, reflection is the mind and heart at work, thinking over and concentrating on what the eyes have seen. Reflection is the Bible in Bible reading should have the intensity of meditation, whereby the soul has the desire and intention of obeying God's word. First, you should reflect purposely. As you're reflecting on the passage, to fulfill the biblical objectives of meditation, worship, instruction, motivation, transformation. As a psalmist who prayed, I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. And again, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders. There's a purpose in our reflection. It is to bring us to the place of worship and instruction and motivation and transformation as you're reflecting on the passage. Also, reflect imaginatively. Visualize the setting and put yourself there. Try to feel the burden, the concern, the fear, the love. Seek to taste and feel every word you read. If you're reading about Jesus calming the sea, put yourself in the boat with the disciples. Feel the waves breaking over the boat and the boat filling up. Hear the thunder. See the lightning. Feel the mist of the waves slapping you in the face. Smell the water. Feel what they felt. Sense the fear that was in their hearts. And then Jesus says, peace, be still. So seek to, as much as you can, put yourself back in the situation of the passage. If David is talking about his enemies chasing him, think about what it was like when Saul was chasing him and Saul's whole royal army was at his command to search and hunt out and destroy David. Imagine what it would feel like if your life, if you knew somebody was trying to kill you and they had all the power. What if you find out that the government of the United States wanted to kill you? So he had, man, anybody that killed him was a friend of Saul, too. So, you picture that, and then when you read that psalm, it will take a little more meaning on for you, right? He says, you alone, O Lord, make me to lie down in peace. So, you think about laying your head down, knowing people out to kill you. It's bad enough just knowing people are mad at you, isn't it, many? But think they're going out to kill you. But he could write that Also, reflect humbly. Realize that you're not reading just a book, but that which is the very Word of God. God breathed and authoritative, alive, and powerful. Humble yourself before the Word of God as you're meditating. It should truly humble us to know that the Bible, the Holy One, who is also the Almighty One, has spoken to us in the Bible. You can't get the President of the United States to talk to you. You can't get the Governor of Georgia to talk to you. But we got the God of the universe talking to us, giving us His Word. Be humble by that. Reflect prayerfully, trusting the Spirit of God to open up your eyes and heart to see, understand, and respond to the Word. Again, read as the psalmist who prayed, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law." So as we're reflecting, we got to be praying, "Lord, open my eyes. Let me see the truth that's in here. I cannot understand this truth on my own. I need your Spirit to teach me. Open my eyes." God's Word is a spiritual book requiring spiritual perception. Reflect patiently, but expectantly, waiting on the Lord to teach you and to show you. Time and patience are important elements to effective meditation and examination of God's Word. We live in such a hurry society. But it takes time and patience to get into God's Word, to receive the benefits, the richness of meditation and reflection. Again, remember that the great enemies of meditation on the Word are noise, hurry, and crowds. And those crowds can come by means of a television set into your home. Right? Enemies, noise, hurry, and crowds. Thus, the psalmist, looking for insight to God's Word and direction in his life, prayed, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait," not hurry, but wait all the day. You know, we pray, "God, show me," and then we expect Him to show it to us in the next 5 seconds, and if He doesn't, we're gone. Well, I asked Him to show me, and He just wouldn't do it. The word wait has the idea of wait in faith, in trust. Sometimes it's translated hope. It's the idea, again, of a trustful waiting on God. It's not being lazy, but it's a very active thing, but it's waiting, trusting. Right, you got to wait on God. It takes time. It's opposite of running ahead on your own trying to figure it out, you know. Instead of getting out there and feverishly in human effort, you're saying, "I need to wait, hope, trust in my God to show me. Depend in Him." All right, so the art of reflection is an important thing. Also, the next thing is responding to God's Word. I don't want to get into this, obviously, because we won't have time to really finish it tonight, because we're about time for our prayer time. So I'm going to open it up if you have any questions about what we've talked about so far. All right, Ed? That's right. Noise, hurries, and crowds are the enemies of meditation. Yeah. Now, probably noise, again, just if there's distractions going on. You know, you need to get in a quiet place. We're so easily distracted. And so getting in, you know, and then, of course, the crowds can be people outside your window, walking on the street, could be the TV blaring in the other room. They're similar, yes, but means a distraction. All right, somebody else have a question? All right, Minnie, what is it? Okay. I think it's okay to want more of Jesus. The question is, where do you go to find the more of him? In fact, Jesus said, if we will obey his commands, that he will disclose himself to us. It's over in John. The Word of God is the means to know more of Jesus. Obedience to that Word, he promises to those who obey, he will disclose himself and open himself up for us. So it's good to want more of Jesus. It's just, how do you go about getting more of Jesus? All right? It's easy to say it, but it's not easy to do. All right? Somebody else. Who wanted you to do that? Well, you know that's not right now, don't you? He was saying that. Just the things I said not to do, he was saying do them, wasn't he? Amen. Get out of it. Run out faster than you can go. That's right. Now, let me show you this. Some say this about soaking prayer while we got a minute. That's kind of a thing that's become popular. All right? Soaking prayer starts that way. All right, let me get a little. Okay. All right. Soaking prayer, it is described as resting in God's presence. This is accomplished by playing some gentle worship songs, either sitting or lying down, praying short, simple prayers for an extended period of time, but otherwise keeping your mind free of other thoughts. At the point when you sense God's presence through some type of manifestation, like tingling skin, sensation of heat or cold, or even gentle wind seemingly blowing through your body, you are to just soak in that presence. Prayer in its simplest form in the Bible is calling on the name of the Lord. And in each instance where it is found in Scripture, it is descriptive of communicating with God, not just sitting in there soaking. Soaking prayer starts that way, communicating, but quickly devolves into a trance-like meditative state. That is when soaking prayer ceases to be biblical and becomes more like a New Age practice, or something an adherent of Hinduism would participate in. So you see the difference? Because it's all about an experience, feeling. Yes, Mark? Correct. It is. And occultism, right? It has roots in occultism. Another thing is that you might hear contemplative prayer. That's another very popular thing that seems harmless on the surface. It's important to first define contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is not just contemplating while you pray. The Bible instructs us to pray with our minds. So clearly, prayer does involve contemplation. However, praying with your mind is not what contemplative prayer has come to mean. Contemplative prayer has slowly increased in practice and popularity along with the rise of emerging church movement, a movement which embraces many unscriptural ideas and practices. Contemplative prayer is one such practice. Contemplative prayer begins with a centering prayer, a meditative practice where the practitioner focuses on a word or repeats that word over and over for the duration of the exercise. The purpose is to clear one's mind of outside concerns so that God's voice may be more easily heard. After the centering prayer, the practitioner is to sit still, listen for direct guidance from God, and feel His presence. Although this might sound like an innocent exercise, this type of prayer has no scriptural support whatsoever. In fact, it is just the opposite of how prayer is defined in the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So prayer in the scripture is you talking to God. It's not you being still, waiting for some impression or some feeling or some gentle breeze to blow over you. Contemplative prayer by design focuses on having a mystical experience with God. Mysticism, however, is purely subjective and does not rely upon truth or fact. Yet the Word of God has been given to us for the very purpose of basing our faith and our lives on truth. What we know about God is based on fact. Trusting in experiential knowledge over the biblical record takes a person outside of the standard that is the Bible. Contemplative prayer is no different than the meditative exercises used in Eastern religions and New Age cults. Its most vocal supporters embrace an open spirituality among adherents from all religions, promoting the idea that salvation is gained by many paths, even though Christ Himself stated salvation only comes through Him. Contemplative prayer as practiced in the modern prayer movement is in opposition to biblical Christianity and should definitely be avoided. So people may mean well, their intentions might be good, but they are misled, they are deceived at best by trying to get you to be involved in contemplative prayer, for them to get involved in contemplative prayer. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to do this. So avoid it. Don't be suckered in because they use the word prayer. All right, now, you seeing the difference between what I've been talking about and what you're seeing here? Okay. That brings us to our conclusion, Paul. Come. Yes, you may. I better not get on tape, you know.